How did God reconcile you and I? By the blood, and only the blood, and solely the blood, and uniquely the blood, and there is no other way to be reconciled to God but the blood of Jesus on the cross.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we're starting a new message entitled, Our Great Reconciler, in this exciting series called Christ in Colossians. This is going to be another great study, so stay tuned. To tell us more about today's message, here's Pastor Jeff.
Today we're continuing the series, Christ in Colossians, where we're going to look at Jesus, our great reconciler. You know, when I think of the cross, I see two things. Part of it is vertical, reaching up toward heaven. And the other part of the cross is horizontal, reaching out towards us. And then it occurs to me that this is what Jesus did. He reached out toward us, and once we take his hand of salvation, he carries us up into relationship with God. He takes our hand and places it in God's hand as the great reconciler. I can't wait to share this stirring message with you out of the book of Colossians, so let's go right to the message, Our Great Reconciler. Now this time we're going to explore Jesus as our great reconciler. Really important we understand these things we're going to look at tonight. Let's read it together now. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. There's the magic word. Five words in up there, reconcile. And those verses 19 and 20. Of chapter 1. Now, remember, after setting before us the deity of Christ, because that's what Paul has done in the first 18 verses, he has let us know, answering the cult that was attacking the Colossian church and any cult thereafter, Paul is letting us know Jesus is deity. All right? God. He's deity. Now, after establishing that, and I think we've got it here, Paul now sets before us the death of Christ. First the deity, then the death of Christ. Scripture reveals that God has no plan, no program, no purpose for planet Earth, and I would venture to say the entire universe, that does not center itself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how central he is. And while we must never let him be marginalized, diluted, watered down, cheapened. Jesus was very God. Now, we're now confronted with the most amazing of all the purposes of God, to save ruined sinners of Adam's fallen race at infinite cost. How many of you can say, I was a ruined sinner? Seriously. Ruined sinner. Didn't matter if you were out doing drugs, alcohol, whatever. You might have been straight-laced, conservative, never had a traffic ticket. You were still a ruined sinner apart from Christ. Now, we're going to see a quote from J.B. Phillips. He writes these words. So the spotlight swings from the deity of Christ to the death of Christ, from the dizziest heights to the uttermost depths, from light unapproachable to night unbelievable. And from the thunderous applause of the heavenly host to the bitter blasphemies of murderous men when Jesus was crucified. We're going from his deity to his death. In a single sentence, down we come from the realm where Christ is crowned with glory and honor to the place where he was crucified in weakness and in shame, taking your place and my place on the cross. And you and I were crucified with him, that is, our old man of sin, died with him, And I'm going to repeat that over and over until light bulbs start going off. I want you to understand that old man of sin that led you and I into everything we did, the whole cycle of a sinful lifestyle, that old Adamic nature that we inherited from Adam was crucified with Jesus. And so where is it now? Still back there on the cross with Jesus. And guess what? Can I tell you? He can't be uncrucified. You know why? Because you can't crucify yourself. God crucified him. God crucified him. God nailed him to the tree. So now we are to live in newness of life. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So that old drug user, that old curser, that old blasphemer, that old God hater, that old rebel, that arrogant one, that sinning one, crucified by God to the cross. And now we've been given a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a brand new creation. The old has passed away and all has become new. So, got to get that. That's what we call doctrine. But doctrine is a good thing. It's not dry, dead, lifeless. It's good because it tells us what Jesus did for us. Now, Paul goes on, having made peace through the blood of his cross, writes Paul, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they are things on earth or things in heaven. Now, wait a minute. I didn't know that anything in heaven needed to be reconciled. Hold that thought a minute. One might think that at the side of the cross, God would open up heaven's entire arsenal to destroy his son's killers. How many of you would have? The way Jesus was treated, beard plucked out, beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a tree, mocked, ridiculed. If that's my boy down there and I've got the power, I don't stand by unless there is a plan that it's very hard for us to wrap our minds around. But instead of opening up his arsenal against man, God opened up his arms in reconciliation when Jesus died on the cross. Paul begins with the means of our reconciliation. The blood of Jesus' cross, that's the means. Everybody say with me, the means. How did God reconcile you and I? By the blood, and only the blood, and solely the blood, and uniquely the blood, and there is no other way to be reconciled to God but the blood of Jesus on the cross. I don't care what your intentions are, how good they are, there is no reconciliation to God apart from the blood of the cross. You can't be reconciled hugging a tree. You can't be reconciled being a Buddhist. You can't be reconciled by doing good things and giving money away to people. You can't be reconciled by doing works of compassion. None of that will ever reconcile you. The only thing that puts your hand in God's hand is the means of the blood. That's it. That's it. You say, well, that's narrow, Pastor Jeff. Jesus said it was a narrow way. Well, that's not very politically correct. He's not politically correct. Rather than waging war with man over it, God made peace through Jesus' blood. So when we say, Lord, I come to you based on your blood, for the first time in our entire life, the weight of sin is lifted off of us and the peace of God settles down on us. God's peace through the blood. Now, rather than punish us over the blood, God pardoned us through the blood. This vast and amazing plan of redemption began in a past eternity. I got to tell you, it helps me to understand what I'm about to share with you. We've got to wrap our minds around the fact that the plan of redemption began before there was a world, before the creation, before Genesis 1:1. Now we're dealing with God. Now we're dealing with the massive reality of a God who had no beginning and no end. So before he created the world, before he ever said, let there be light, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decided they would act in creation. They had a conference. But through total foreknowledge of all things, God's omniscient foreknowledge, he also knew that if they acted in creation, they would have to act in redemption. Because God knows the end from the beginning. Isn't that what it says about God in Isaiah and other places? God knows the end from the beginning. Before the beginning begins, God already knows the end of the beginning. And that's because he's God. Nothing else can do that. No one else can do but God. That's what makes God God. So he said, if we act in creation, we're going to have to act in redemption because they're going to eat that fruit. That's why I tell you, God never says, oops, and he never says, well, I'll be. He never does. So, watch this. John the Revelator calls Jesus the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Knowing that man was going to fall, this divine conference between God Father, God Son, God Holy Ghost decided, all right, we're going to act in creation. We're going to create man. He will fall. We're going to have to act in redemption. How will we redeem? God the Son, before there was light, said, I will die for them. Can you say with me, heavy? That's deep. But that's what happened. Because look, it tells you, he was slain. It was a done deal in God's mind from before the foundation of the world. He was slain. It just took time to work out what was already done in God's mind. God knew well that Lucifer would rebel and ultimately seduce Eve, who in turn coaxed Adam into sin. Of course, Adam made up his mind. It wasn't Eve's fault. She was first, but he didn't have to do it. Sin would spread like an ugly plague throughout the earth. God saw it coming. God saw it give rise to graveyards, cancer wards, insane asylums, prisons, and endless wars. All of the pain and ache and tragedy of the history of man, God saw it coming. Said, we've got to have an answer, a solution. How will we do it? Because it posed a problem. If God can have a problem, here was the problem. God's holiness said, punish them. God's love said, pardon them. The solution was simple, but it was profound. Now keep in mind, God's holy. A lot of people in churches forget that. We like focusing on his love, but he's also holy. And holiness must punish sin. It must. So he's got holiness, and man rebels, he's got to punish. No way around it. I got to do it. I've got to punish sin. But I'm also love. Love incomprehensible. Love beyond anything we can imagine. I'm also love, so I've got to pardon them. But what will I do? Punish, pardon. Pardon, punish. What will I do? How can I do it? How can I reconcile the two? God passed sentence against the human race. The maximum sentence commensurate with absolute holiness was death. The reason man began to die is because of sin. With sin came death. Death is the final result of sin. This was followed by damnation in that dreaded hell, originally created for the devil and his angels. Don't let any false teacher around today tell you hell only happens on this earth. If it's only on this earth, then why in the world did Christ even come? To deliver us from what? Oh no. I cannot comprehend it, but I accept it by faith because my Bible tells me there is a hell. And Jesus talked about hell more than any person in the Bible and warned about it. All right. So man died and man was doomed. Then, in the person of Jesus Christ, God himself paid the penalty. When Jesus hung on the cross between heaven and earth, and somehow in the unfathomable workings of God, your sin and mine was laid upon him. And guess what, church? Not just laid upon him, but he took the rap for it. He took the judgment for it. He took the blame for it. He took the fire for it. Selah. Think about it. What's the worst thing you ever did? Jesus was judged for it. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was enduring a horror of great darkness. We will never understand this side of heaven. Because at that moment, for the first time in eternity past and ever again in eternity future, God the Son experienced separation from God the Father as he took your sin and mine upon himself, and the fire of God's judgment fell on him on the cross. And our old man was crucified with him. That body of death, that sinful nature, crucified with him. On the cross, the demands of God's holiness and the demands of his love have been met. I love the psalm that says, Psalms 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. That's the cross. Mercy and truth, mercy and righteousness, righteousness and peace kissed each other on the cross. Justice was satisfied and love was satisfied. Do you get it? God's justice was satisfied because Christ Jesus took the judgment. But his love was satisfied because in him we were redeemed and pardoned. Boy, I love that. So on that cross, here's justice on one side, here's mercy on the other, here's judgment on one side, here's pardoning on the other. And I love the cross, and I'm thankful for the cross. And the older I get, the harder I preach the cross. Because I'm going to tell you, your healing is in that cross. Your wisdom is in that cross. Your peace is in that cross. Your wholeness is in that cross. Your eternal life is in that cross. Your pardon is in that cross. Your sins are washed away in that cross. Your old man is on that cross. Thank God for the cross. This was the means of our reconciliation. Now, next, Paul points out the measure of our reconciliation. That is, how far did it go? What did it encompass? The measure of our reconciliation. God's reconciliation will extend to two realms, heaven and earth. Let's read verse 20 together. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things where? On earth or where? In heaven. Having made peace with the blood of his cross. Now he's talking about reconciliation on earth and reconciliation in heaven. What is he talking about? This verse makes it clear that both heaven and earth were defiled by sin. That's why it says in Romans 8, the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, waiting for the consummation of all things in the church to be raptured and God to wrap this thing up. The creation is groaning because the creation was affected by sin. And I love God's creation. I'm a huge fan of God's creation. Now, I love the Creator more than the creation, but I got to tell you, I love what he did. I mean, I do. I love what he did. I love the critters. I love the birds. I love the magnificence, the stars, everything in his creation. Kathy and I were in East Texas and out there where for some reason you can see the stars better. Maybe because there's no smog, I don't know. No lights. We went out and there were kajillions of stars twinkling and just piercing the night. And she said, well, look at those stars. And you look at that and truly the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day by day they utter speech. Night by night they show and preach and teach the knowledge of God. This verse makes it clear that heaven and earth were defiled by sin. Sin began in heaven. It didn't begin on earth. It began in the heart of the highest and most glorious created being in the universe, Lucifer, son of the morning, a musician. I don't mean anything by that. But the Bible intimates that there were actual pipes, as in timbrels or pipes built into him. That's where sin began. And in light of this, God intends to create both a new heaven and a new earth. All trace of sin is going to be removed, and both spheres will be reconciled to God. His reconciliation also extends to total rebels on earth, and that would be you and me. Total, complete rebels we were, if we're in Christ tonight. And you, he says in verse 21, read it with me, saints, and you who once were alienated and enemies, wait a minute, stop, were you an enemy of God? Say, yes, I was. You were, of course you were, so was I. You who once were alienated, separated from him, enemies in your mind by wicked doings, wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So he reconciled total rebels. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says we are mentally alienated. If you're not in Christ tonight, if you haven't come to him, anyone in this room or anybody listening by radio, if you're not in Christ tonight, you are mentally alienated from God. Man's battlefield is the mind. And I've told you a lot, and I'll repeat it again. God goes for the heart, but Satan goes for the mind. Satan goes for your thinking. He goes for your thought processes. He went for Eve's mind, her thinking. He goes for our mind and our thinking. In our minds, we were alienated from God, and we were his enemies in our thoughts. And that shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. False religions that deny Jesus Christ flourish all around us. Evolution, secularism, atheism, agnosticism, all the isms that are against God. In countless ways, man's mind is held captive by the devil, even to the point of being blinded by the god of this world, blinded by the devil. And we are morally alienated. He says, quote, alienated by wicked works. That's talking about actions. What you think, you will do. So he naturally starts out with the thoughts and goes down into actions. You are as you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he and so will he do. Your feet follow your thoughts. So wicked thoughts lead to wicked works, and that's the story of mankind. Sin has debased and ruined humanity. We're in a ruined world. Look at it. Just watch the news for 10 minutes. It's a ruined world. It's people rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Let's fix this, fix that, you know, take care of the economy, listen, our problems are so profoundly deep, and at the bottom of that deep, dark well is a sin problem. We are alienated from God in our mind and alienated from God in our works. Sin has debased and ruined humanity. Only through the reconciliation of the blood of the cross can we be saved from it. That's it. Sin makes us aliens and enemies of God. It separates us from God mentally and morally. Period. Now, Paul next points out the meaning of our reconciliation. Why did God do it? Read it with me, can you? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Wow. Why did God reconcile you and me? Why did he deliver us from death? To present us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. When God looks at you and me, all he sees is the blood of Christ. Do you believe that? Some of you say you believe it, but you don't live that way. You're always walking around feeling bad about yourself. If you've repented of all your sins, what about being convicted of your righteousness?
We hope you were blessed by Pastor Jeff's message. We're so glad to have you with us today. Here at Life Talk, we want to stay connected with you and help equip and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. If you would like to receive e-devotionals and ministry updates from Pastor Jeff, visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you can sign up to receive this exclusive Life Talk listener email. When you sign in for the first time, we'll send you a free gift as a thank you for being a devoted Life Talk listener. So go to lifetalk.us and sign up for a free e-devotional today. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite message or the entire sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111. Or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for the continuation of this message entitled, Our Great Reconciler, in this series called Christ in Colossians. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.